We come to the last message in this Indomitable series, and I have really enjoyed these sermons. Even, you know, I enjoy most of what I preach, but I've enjoyed these particularly, and I've found them to be stirring as I've studied and as I've prepared, and I hope that you've sensed the same thing. In fact, I've been praying that the Lord would pull out of you and out of us as the body of Christ some things that may have been lying dormant for a long time, some gifts that maybe he's given, some dreams that he's placed in us, that maybe they were lying dormant because of fear or because of a trepidation to pursue them because of a lack of faith. And I've been asking that the Lord would pull those things out of you and stir you up to the work that God has called you to do. And I pray that he calls us to great acts for his kingdom. And today we're going to go back a few years in time from where we've been the last couple of weeks with Stephen and the apostles. And we're going to talk about the last indomitable individual that we're going to examine in this series and see what she can teach us about being indomitable in the kingdom of God. And her story is a bit different than the others we've looked at so far because she wasn't facing a big challenge in her life or a problem until an angel showed up with a message for her. And so today's message appropriately leads us into the Christmas season. And so I'm going to start today with a bit of a poll. By show of hands, or if you're watching online, you can post an emoji if you'd like to. How many of you put a star on the top of your Christmas tree? How many stars? Okay. And now, by same sign, same show of hands, how many of you put an angel on the top of your Christmas tree? It's pretty evenly split, pretty evenly split. How many of you are just Grinches and Scrooges and you don't like Christmas? No hands. Okay, well, I'm a star tree topper guy, and it's not because I don't like angels, it's just because I've never seen an angel tree topper that I liked. Most of them look something like this. I've got a little bit of a picture here for you. They look something like that. And when angels show up in the Bible, people are almost always, in fact, I'm pretty sure every time I've read, they're always terrified. It says they're always afraid, and the angels have to reassure them. Now, look, if something like this showed up, I would expect words like curious, creeped out, but not terrified. I mean, terrified is just not what comes to mind when I see that. Just creepy, maybe, but not terrified. Anachronistic doesn't really fit. Why is she wearing a medieval dress of the courts of England? I don't know. Like, why? These are the questions I would have if I was a Middle Eastern shepherd in the first century. But hey, this is what some people like to put on the tops of their trees. I would expect if something like this showed up, the shepherds would like lay down and get ready for a lullaby, not like be filled with terror. But hey, to all of you angel tree toppers out there, to each their own, I'm sorry. I know I've probably just ruined our relationship. Just a pet peeve of mine. I hope that you'll forgive me. And although I don't like angels on the tops of trees because I don't find their depictions very awe-inspiring, the message that Gabriel brought to Mary was awe-inspiring. And it not only caused her to pause in awe, but it also has some big implications for you, some timely reminders of how God works. So I want you to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 with me. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. You can also follow along on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Those verses say this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, Mary may not strike you as the kind of confident, bold, daring, indomitable warrior or leader that we've been talking about in this series. Her faith was indomitable. Mary entrusted her life to the Lord. She believed. When she visited her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary models exuberant faith, and while Mary is unique in the role that she played in God's plan of salvation, she still teaches us how we can respond to God by doing his word and by believing what he says to us. You should have indomitable faith. You should have indomitable faith because you're part of God's plan. Now, I know that it can sound cliche to hear someone say to you that God has a plan for your life. Maybe you've heard that a whole lot. Maybe you've heard people tell you from the time you were little that God has a plan for your life, and you still aren't sure what that plan is. You're still searching and trying to figure out where you fit and where you belong. Maybe right now life just feels terrible to you, or you're struggling with self-doubt, or that you're struggling with some kind of fear, or maybe life just seems boring, or you're just a control freak and you want to know what's going to happen next, what you should be doing, and why things feel so chaotic sometimes. I think we've all been in those states of mind, wishing for some clarity, feeling like churchy truisms don't really help, and it could be that you just don't feel all that important or brave in your life. Think about how Gabriel greeted Mary. He said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But look how Mary reacts. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, part of her response is obviously awe. The angel says to her in just a moment, "Do not be afraid." So apparently there's a bit of fear on her part at the appearance of this angel. But she was troubled by the greeting, the scripture says, which usually indicates some kind of confusion or curiosity or wonder. She needed to think about what he was saying. How was it that Mary could be called favored? Maybe she didn't feel so favored. Like, maybe you don't feel so favored. We don't know much about her circumstances other than that she was engaged to be married to Joseph. She was probably young, though it's not necessary to assume she was only 12 or 13 as sometimes depicted, but she was most likely pretty young, maybe in her teens. We don't really know her financial state or anything else about Mary's life other than she was an engaged girl from Nazareth. We aren't told that she was particularly good, that she was morally superior to anyone else, or that she led a great life of devotion to God. The scripture doesn't tell us any of those things. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. All we know is that Gabriel shows up and calls her favored. Now, the word favored is just a verbal form of the noun grace. God's grace was on her. Grace, kindness, goodwill, a gift. In the Bible, in particular the New Testament, grace indicates an undeserved gift. Mary wasn't favored. She wasn't part of God's plan because she had done something deserving. Mary was favored because God is good. You can see this in the song that she sings about the work that God was doing in her life called the Magnificat. Luke 1:48 records her lyrics. There she sang, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Humble isn't a word of deserving. It just means lowly. God doesn't help the lowly because they deserve his help. Sometimes we take our feelings of pity and we put them on God, like he feels pity toward those who are lowly, like we feel pity about them, like he owes the humble something, he owes the downtrodden something. He doesn't. He helps lowly people, not because they're deserving, but because he is good and he is merciful. Look at Mary's lyrics from Luke 1:54. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Mary saw that God was doing something through her and that he was doing it to help the people of Israel, to help her people. And he wasn't helping them because they deserved it. He was helping them because he is merciful. The same is true with all that God continues to do today and all the people that he continues to help today. He does not help us because we are deserving. He helps us because he is good. This is grace. This is why Mary was puzzled. How can I be favored? And then she understood that it's the grace of God, his mercy. And she responded in faith, "Let it be to me according to your word." You know, one of the marks of an indomitable life in the kingdom of God is the recognition that you're part of God's plan of grace. And you're part of God's plan by his grace. We all want to feel important, don't we? We want to feel like we've got a part to play. We want to feel like we're in the inside track. An indomitable faith believes that you are part of God's plan, but not by your own deserving. Instead, you are part of God's plan because of his undeserved favor. If you think that you're going to wait to come to God, you're going to wait to come back to God until you deserve it, until you reach some imaginary standard where people in the church will accept you or a certain group is going to accept you, you're never going to come back to God and you're never going to know God's grace because he gives grace. He gives favor to those who receive this gift by faith. If you're a Christian, you're not going to forge ahead in God's plans for your life based on the idea that you're going to be good enough, that you're going to try to deserve something that God has given, instead of a faith that relies on God and receives his grace. You won't grow and you won't fulfill all that God has planned for you unless you understand that it's by his grace. And this is the difference between trying to earn God's favor and living out of his favor. Consider a child who feels pressured to perform. Maybe she feels pressured to get good grades and to be the best in her sport or in a club that she's in. She feels this pressure to perform, and she feels that she's got to live up to some standard that her parents have set for her. She feels the weight of her parents' expectations for her and for her future, but she doesn't feel like she can measure up to those expectations. And so doubt begins to creep in, and insecurity, and maybe depression and anxiety over what's going on in her life, and as a result, she lacks joy in her life. She may achieve accolades, but eventually the pressure is going to catch up to her. But what if she knew that her parents had expectations for her, but they were also gracious and merciful? What if she understood that their love was unconditional and that they loved her, not what she achieved? That her parents loved her and not her performance. Do you think she'd stop working hard? Would she stop trying to achieve as a result of that? I doubt it. In fact, I imagine that she would work just as hard, but her motivation would be drastically different, wouldn't it? She would now be living out of the grace and the love of her parents rather than trying to earn it. And the same is true of Christians. Receiving God's grace doesn't mean that you don't exert effort for him. It means that your effort for him and his kingdom flows out of his grace rather than trying to earn it. Consider what the Apostle Paul said at Ephesians 2:8 to 10. He wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice, you don't work for God's grace. Instead, you are his workmanship. And he created you for good works. Again, you don't do good works to earn his favor. You do them because he has graciously made you part of his plan. None of us are Mary. Jesus was only born once, and there will never be another woman who will have the gracious distinction that she had to be the mother of the Savior. But like Mary, God has graciously given each of us a gift. He's given us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus, you are remade for him and for his purpose. Indomitable faith isn't about innate courage. It's not just for the strong. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for warriors. It is for those who will receive the gracious word of God about Jesus, that he has sent Jesus into your life, and you will say in response to that gracious word, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It is for those who will step boldly into the good works that God has for you to do, not because you're good, but because God is good. In fact, consider this passage that we say is all about Mary. Consider that it actually tells us far more about Jesus than it does about Mary. From this passage about Mary, we learn that Jesus is Savior. He's Son of the Most High. And he's heir to the throne of David, which he will rule on forever. Mary was part of God's plan, and her part was to bear Jesus into the world. Your part is to acknowledge him in all that you do and lift him up so that others can see him as well. You should have indomitable faith because you are part of God's plan. When Gabriel shows up and announces that Mary is going to bear the Son of the Most High, she's got a question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Seems like a reasonable question, doesn't it? I mean, Mary was engaged, but she understood that Gabriel was talking about something special. Seems that he was talking about something that was going to happen fairly quickly, maybe immediately. In those days, engagement was legally binding. It meant that the only way to get out of it was by divorce. But a couple that was engaged was usually engaged for about a year, during which time they would not have been sexually active. Now, Mary wasn't ignorant. She knew how things work. You see, sometimes when a man loves a woman, I'm just kidding, we're not doing the birds and the bees this morning. We're not going there. But Mary knew. She understood. And the most natural thing in the world was to ask, how is this going to happen? She wasn't doubting. She was just trying to understand what she was supposed to be doing. And Gabriel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." It's interesting, isn't it, that Gabriel didn't go straight to God's power. Oh, don't worry about it. God's power will handle it. Instead, he talks first about the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Luke includes this bit about the Holy Spirit. Because throughout this book named after him, Luke, the Gospel, and the other book that he wrote, the book of Acts, Luke highlights, he's the author, he highlights the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, first leading up to Jesus' birth and then in Jesus' ministry, and finally in those witnesses of his ministry and in the early church. So Luke probably wants us to understand something more here about the Holy Spirit than just that he did something for Mary. Luke is telling us something important. It seems likely that Luke wanted us to make the connection between the Holy Spirit's work in the life of Mary and in the life of Jesus and in the life of the early church and then in our lives. And if you're going to be indomitable in the kingdom of God, it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another indomitable figure in the Bible learned this in a very straightforward fashion. About 580 years prior to Jesus' birth, the temple had been destroyed. Most of the Jews who were living in Judah had been deported to Babylon. And 70 years later, a man who was named Zerubbabel led some people back to rebuild the temple. And they encountered all kinds of obstacles from the nations around them and economics and just difficulty. They encountered all sorts of this. And the Lord sent a prophet named Zechariah to speak to Zerubbabel, and he told him this at Zechariah 4:6. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." There seems to be a pattern that when God wants to do something powerful, he does it through his spirit in people. When God wants to do something indomitable in the world, he does it through people filled with his Holy Spirit. And here's what we saw a couple of weeks ago when we considered the day of Pentecost. God is pouring out his Spirit on all people. God is willing to empower all people through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That means that God is willing to empower you through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just as God's work in Mary wouldn't come through her effort, through her ability, so God's work in your life won't happen without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And just as with the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is received by faith. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in you. Through the Holy Spirit, he speaks into you and he directs you and he convicts you and he challenges you and he makes you effective in the good works that he's created you to do in Jesus. We aren't just trying to figure out what to do in our lives for God. God has a plan, he has a purpose, and he gives us power to partner with him. We aren't planning for God. God empowers us to participate in his plan through the Holy Spirit. And when Mary hears what's going to happen to her and how it will be accomplished, she replies, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That may sound rather passive. I mean, did she even have the option to say no, or was God just going to do what God was going to do? But it's not unlike Zechariah 4:6 that we read just a moment ago, or unlike what Jesus told his disciples to do after he left. He said to them, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Being indomitable in the kingdom of God means that you're willing to act. You're willing to take risks for God's glory. Jonathan, David, Nehemiah, Stephen, they've all shown us that in this series. But that doesn't mean that you don't first wait on God in faith. It doesn't mean that you rush headlong into your own visions of grandeur and glory without spending time in prayer seeking God's presence and his Spirit and his direction. It doesn't mean that you take off on your own schemes without submitting to the Lord and his purposes. God's work is not done by people who are so busy and so ambitious that they forget that they're not working for their own plans. His work is done by people who are willing to do it his way in his power. Have you surrendered your plans to the Lord? Have you said with Mary, "I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word"? Have you laid down how you think about your life, how you think it should go, how you think things should be done, and asked God to direct you and to empower you by his Holy Spirit? Have you asked God to grant you the empowering work of the Spirit? Do you regularly wait for the Lord, not trusting your own strength, but trusting your life to him? A life of indomitable faith isn't passive, but that doesn't mean you rush into things without waiting on the Lord. It involves waiting, submitting, and trusting. The Lord wants to do great things in your life through the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean you dream something up and just go do it. It means surrender to the Lord and to the Spirit's work in your life. You should have indomitable faith because you're part of God's plan and because God fills his people with the Holy Spirit. And the final reason for indomitable faith seems like a fitting end to this series. Nothing is impossible with God. This was the final answer to Mary's question about how she was going to bear a son, how this was going to happen since she was a virgin. Nothing will be impossible with God. The angel said this to inspire Mary's faith. She was to believe in the God of wonders, who plans, who prepares, and brings to pass things far beyond our own ability and her control. He is the God of Abraham. When Sarah, Abraham's wife, overheard the angel of the Lord telling Abraham that she would bear a son, she laughed because she was way past the age of bearing kids. She was in the great, great grandma stage by that point in her life. And in Genesis 18:14, the angel responds to her laughter and says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He's the omnipotent creator of whom Jeremiah wrote, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And this should be the Christian's attitude toward life. Nothing is impossible with God. We entrust ourselves to the Lord for whom nothing is too difficult. We adjust our attitudes to the circumstances around us in our lives based on the truth, nothing will be impossible with God. My family was recently watching an episode of The Amazing Race, which is this contest where teams of two race around the world, and they perform various challenges as they're going along the way in an attempt to win $1 million. And on the last leg of this particular season, one of the challenges led to one team member being strapped into a harness with bungee cords extending up, and they were supposed to be pulled down by the other team member and launched into the air, where they were supposed to try to grab this bouquet of flowers that was dangling in the air. And so the first team that arrived was a husband and wife team. And so the wife says she's going to strap in. She straps in, and he starts pulling her down to try to launch her up in the air. And they do this over and over and over again, unsuccessfully, until the other teams have come and succeeded and gone. And the wife began to get very, very frustrated. She started screaming and demanding that her husband let her out of the harness and he get in there and do it. So he graciously does it. He straps in, and she starts pulling him down until she very quickly realizes she's not strong enough to pull him down and stretch the bungee cords and launch him up. And so very quickly, she starts demanding that he get out and she gets back in. So they do that, and they keep going and going until eventually she's whining, screaming, and literally flailing in the air. And my son turns to me and says, "It's like she's having a temper tantrum in midair." And I said, "No, it's not like she's having a temper tantrum in midair. She is having a temper tantrum in midair." It's one of those moments that's really embarrassing. Like, I was genuinely embarrassed. This took place like a decade ago, and I don't know these people. I was embarrassed to the point, like, I was turning away, like, what is happening right now? Who acts like this? You know what? Sometimes when our lives start to feel a little out of control and frustrated, let's be honest, we start throwing tantrums. If not externally, we get frustrated internally, and we start doubting God, who is able. We start doubting his purposes, his plan, and his word for our lives. We start looking for other ways out. We start screaming and demanding that somebody else needs to step in and do what God has called us to do. Sometimes life feels out of control, and so we lose control of our emotions, our tongues, and our behavior. Now, I'm not suggesting some kind of self-help or deep breathing technique or Zen meditation, though sometimes taking a deep breath doesn't hurt. But what I'm suggesting is that we should carry a stabilizing attitude in our lives as believers, that nothing will be impossible with God. Our faith should provide us with a solid foundation for moving forward. But we need to temper this idea. We need to nuance it, because it would be easy to get hyped about saying nothing will be impossible for God. And sometimes Christians latch on to that idea, and they treat it as if it means God is always going to back up their plans and make sure their ambitions are successful and make them happy. But in the words of Dr. Seuss, "Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you." We think nothing will be impossible with God means success on our terms. But think of all the trouble that this little idea caused for Mary. Because nothing would be impossible with God, she became the most blessed of all women, the mother of our Savior. And this probably earned her sideways glances, rumors, and rejection as a teenage girl who was bearing a child out of wedlock. If it wasn't for angelic intervention, Joseph, her fiancé, would have divorced her, and who could have blamed him? It earned her a trip to Bethlehem, where she would give birth and lay her child in a manger. When Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to have him circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the law, an elderly man approached Mary and gave her this wonderful news: "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." When Jesus was a toddler, King Herod got wind of the birth of a king, and he tried to find Jesus and kill him. And so Joseph and Mary had to flee as refugees to Egypt, where they remained until years later when King Herod died. When Jesus grew up, he said and did things that Mary could not understand, things that seemed to push her away from him. And of course, when Jesus was only 33 years old, that sword pierced Mary's soul as a spear pierced Jesus' side and made sure that the crucifixion was successful. What I'm saying is that the phrase, nothing will be impossible for God, should inspire great faith. But it shouldn't cause us to think that we can manipulate God to get what we want out of him, or that God is always going to keep us happy and comfortable. Instead, it should inspire us to this kind of reaction. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. People of indomitable faith are more interested in what God is doing than in what they would like to do. Frankly, it doesn't take a lot of real faith to spout Christian truisms like promises that God is going to bless everything you do. It takes faith to see that God may be calling you to do something that you don't want to do, something that stretches you, something that pains you, something that challenges you, something that takes you outside of what you thought your life was supposed to be about and moves it in an entirely different direction. The faith that nothing will be impossible with God shouldn't just undergird the things that are comfortable and convenient, but especially those things that God brings to our attention that are inconvenient and difficult in our lives. We should have the basic attitude, but not apply it selectively. When you have a great opportunity, nothing will be impossible with God. When you fail, nothing will be impossible with God. When you are well-liked, nothing will be impossible with God. When you're hated, nothing will be impossible with God. When you lead, nothing will be impossible with God. When you follow, nothing will be impossible with God. The Apostle Paul knew and applied this well. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, absence and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do you need to apply this kind of faith in your life? Do you have a great opportunity in front of you? Have you offered it to God and humbled yourself as his servant? Do you have a difficult challenge ahead? Have you learned the secret of contentment, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and that nothing will be impossible with God? Are you facing hardship or ease? Are you facing smooth sailing or a storm? Have this as your attitude. I am the Lord's servant, and nothing will be impossible with God. As we close this series, Mary's response to Gabriel has caused me to pause and ask, is indomitable faith a matter of being a hero or being a servant? We've seen many heroic acts. We've seen beating the odds, slaying giants, fire from heaven, walls rebuilt, corruption confronted. Is indomitable faith characterized by heroic action or humble service? And I think the answer is obviously both. Listen to this parable from Jesus, Luke 17:7-10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Contextually, this would be like if you're hired to do a job and you come in an hour early and your job isn't done. And let's say you work on an hourly rate and you come in, you got your work done early, but you come in. Do you just get to sit around the last hour? Or does your boss say, hey, great job. Now, here's some more work for you to do in the last hour? The latter, right? Most of the time, the latter. And this is, so when you're reading about servanthood and these things, this is the context that Jesus is using, so you don't have to be all offended about this. And understand what he's saying. He's not trying to knock your self-esteem down. We all want to imagine ourselves as great heroes, don't we? We all want to think of ourselves as the hero, the heroine in the story. We cast ourselves in the role of the Savior. We want to do big things for God, and that's all well and good. But attitude is important. Remember, God has a plan for your life. We saw from Ephesians 2:8-10 that he created you for good works, which he prepared beforehand. We all want to slay a giant and then come walking in with his head carrying it like a trophy, because we're the hero, don't we? It sounds like some kind of movie moment. We want to be the one that calls fire down from heaven and then turns away and the explosion is happening behind us, right? As we walk off like we're a real bad dude, right? That's what we want. That's how we imagine ourselves. But the Apostle Paul says, you didn't do that. Even if you do great things for the Lord, you didn't do that. God created you for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. So when you do, you're not a hero. You've just done what you should have done. Or in the words of Jesus, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. At the same time, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So here's an interesting paradox. We're told both that we should have an attitude of a servant who says, I've only done my duty, but the expectation that if we do, Jesus will serve us. And that's the heart of Mary. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What Mary adds to all the acts of heroism that we've discussed in this series is the overt recognition that what we do for the Lord as his servants and by God's grace. We're part of his plan, and his favor is with us. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit, and we have the understanding that nothing will be impossible with God. But this doesn't lead us to pride or manipulating God or belittling other people. Instead, it leads us to a faith that wants to live according to God's purposes and his plans and his will. Hero or servant? How about both? God is calling us to an indomitable faith. It's not for the faint of heart. It's risky, it's dangerous, but you were created for it in Christ Jesus, and God has given you everything that you need to live as his servant. So step out of the shadow of fear, step out of your comfort, step out of safety, step out of that place where you felt like you can be apathetic, and instead come and live an indomitable life of faith in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're watching and or you're here listening and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, and what we've talked about today is true for you as well. Because the scripture says this, that the way you continue is the same way that you started. You continue in grace because you started in grace. And so if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, the way you go, the way you start, is not by thinking, well, I'm going to fix myself up, I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to make myself presentable so I can go to church and nobody will notice and nobody will think or give me a sideways glance, and nothing like that is going to happen in my life. But that's not what the scripture says you do. Instead, the Bible just says that you receive the gift of God by grace. You don't clean yourself up to present yourself to him, because you cannot do that. The Bible says this, that you were created by him. And so what do you have? What could you ever do that's gonna earn back his favor? If you've not acknowledged him, you've run from him, you've ignored him, you have sinned against him by failing to recognize that he's your creator, that he's your God, and he's your Savior. What are you gonna do to repay that debt? How are you going to fix that relationship? Anything that you can give to God, he already owns. Anything that you could possibly do, any good work that you could muster up, you were supposed to be doing already. This is what the scripture tells us. God created you for good works. So you don't get like a gold star for doing what you were made for. So what are you going to give to God that's not his already? You've got nothing. That's exactly where God wants you. He wants you to come and just receive. He says, I've sent my son Jesus, and if you will believe in him, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you will confess that he is your Lord, you'll be saved. Not because you've done something, but because he has done something for you. If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, today I want to invite you to put your faith in Christ. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I want you to make this prayer your own. If you know I need to be forgiven of my sins and I need to be made right with God today, I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to make it your own. But understand that a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you as you commit your life to him. So if that's you, would you bow your head with me and would you pray? Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I've run from you. I've been embarrassed of you. I've hidden from you and I've sinned against you. I pray that you'd forgive me for ignoring you and not acknowledging you in my life. Lord, today I recognize my need for Jesus, and I receive, simply by your grace, the good gift that you are giving me. I pray that you would forgive my sin and you would make me new today. I ask that you would give me new life through Jesus. It's in his name I pray and believe. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you that God is doing a new work in your life. He's making you new. And we want to help you to understand, where do you go from here? How do you follow Jesus? So please, if you prayed that prayer, text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061. We want to send you some free resources to help you understand, how do I go on in my relationship with Jesus from here? Christian, we're ending this series on indomitable faith. And in an appropriate fashion, nothing will be impossible with God. The Lord has called you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has given you his Holy Spirit, and nothing is impossible in his kingdom. Will you respond to him and allow him to do the work that he's calling you to do? Will you let him pull out of you those things that he's put in you, the good works that God has created you to do? Will you stop resisting the Holy Spirit, who is pulling you into a life that is lived in indomitable faith to the Lord? And will you surrender to him today? If you just want to say this morning, I want to live that life of indomitable faith, and you want to say along with Mary, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Would you just stand with me, and we're going to pray for that together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it has taught us about faith and about your purposes and plans for our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your grace and your wisdom to move forward with confidence and with boldness, but also, Lord, by waiting on you and entrusting our lives to the Spirit's work. We ask, Father, that you would help us to have not only a lack of fear, not only confidence, but that our faith in you would grow. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the faith of Mary that says, let it be to me according to your word. Father, I pray that you would begin to pull out of our hearts and lives those things that you have prepared for us. You've created us for good works. Teach us how we can walk in those good works. Teach us how we can patiently wait for your power so that we can understand what you are doing in our lives. And Father, I ask that not only as individuals, but that as a congregation, you would raise us up to a greater degree of confidence and of faith in you, so that together we can accomplish what you've put us here to do in the Pioneer Valley. For we believe, Lord, that not only have you made us individually for good works, but that you have called this congregation to good works in this season. So would you use us as we recognize it is not by our power and it is not by our might, but it is by your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. And we ask for your favor to rest on us. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen.